I don't know about you, but I have a great deal of respect for those who serve in our military, those who put on a uniform and put themselves in harm's way. I don't know about you, but if you're on YouTube, and I don't watch many of the videos that are on YouTube, but sometimes I get sucked into the videos where you have the video of a family member coming home, a service guy or service lady, I won't call her, service person coming home and surprising the family. You ever seen those videos? You know, sometimes they do them in private, sometimes they do them in public, and those will grab your heart because there's a relationship there. And so I respect those individuals that we would look at as our soldiers of our country. The Bible calls us as Christians soldiers. New Testament refers to Christians as soldiers. Why do you think it does that? I mean, of all the words, why? And you all can talk, okay? I know you're like spread out as far as you can go. We got that corner covered. Good job, Marco. We got the back row. You got to get here 20 minutes early to get a back row seat in this congregation. Those go quick. So, I mean, I know y'all are all over the place, but why do you think God refers to us as, oh, so Chuck, you're saying if they will offer you a little bit of money, you will give them your seat. I don't think we're allowed to say that, Chuck, publicly. Anyway, why do you think the Bible refers to Christians as soldiers? Jimmy? We're on a battlefield every day. Why does he call us soldiers?
We're at war.
We are at war. Really? Okay. Why does he call us soldiers? Scott?
We're at war with our minds.
Okay. So sometimes that war is a war within ourselves, battling our own minds. Bible talks about us as Christians. What verses can, and you don't have to quote them, you don't have to tell where they are, but can you think of any verses specifically that would use that phraseology? Different phrases talk about soldiers.
Ephesians 6.
What does Ephesians 6 talk about?
The armor of God.
What other verses give us that soldier mentality? Say it again. Okay. We're told to be on our guard. We're told to defend the faith, to defend the gospel. What other phrases do you think of that have that soldier battle mentality?
Fight the good fight
of faith. Now, what kind of fight is that talking about? That's talking about a warfare that we're engaged in. What I want you to do tonight is I want you to turn your Bibles to the passage that's on the screen, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to kind of use 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 as the springboard for what we talk about tonight. And I want you to feel free to make some comments, ask some questions, raise your hands, be a part of this class. I don't want to do all the talking, but you know me, I'm happy to do all the talking, but I don't want to do all the talking tonight. But when we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want us to see, as we have time, maybe two or three things in this passage that talks to us about our role as a Christian soldier. Look in verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, that just sounds thrilling, doesn't it? Enduring hardships. Is that talking about when you have a family gathering at Thanksgiving or Christmas and those other members of the family are there and you're just enduring hardships for the sake of the family? Is that what this is talking about? Some of you are living that in the next few days. You're like, they're coming into town, but they'll be leaving town, and so we'll rejoice on that day. Is that the kind of hardships we're talking about here? Not exactly, okay? In case you're wondering, the answer is no. You're thinking, yeah, that's the cross I bear. That's what is this talking about? Enduring hardships. Joshua. Soldiers are expected to perform, Josh says, no matter what. They don't get to say, well, you know, it's raining today and, you know, I'm just not really feeling it. Think about talking about soldiers. See if this has any application to us as Christian soldiers. But there are hardships that come upon us. Let me put up on the screen. That would be a bad idea in the middle of class. But here are some things that good soldiers, sorry. Here are some things that good soldiers, sacrifices that they, sorry. Here's what good soldiers endure. Separation from family and friends for long periods of time. They get deployed, and how long are they gone? Weeks? Months? Years? They're separated from family and friends, exposed to difficult situations, even if they don't want to be. They're exposed to physically exhausting work. Does the drill sergeant have an idea of what these guys are going to deal with? Or does he just like being mean? Well, probably a little bit of both. Let me rephrase that question. When the drill sergeant is preparing soldiers to go into the field, is he preparing them for like weekend light duty? No. They are going to be exposed to long, strenuous hours where is there any application for us? They are going to be dealing with frequent hunger and thirst. They're going to face dangers, even death, and they're going to receive inadequate appreciation for what they do. Now, that's talking about soldiers in general, those in our military that go off to war. Could any of these have application to us as Christian soldiers? Anybody ever become a Christian, and by that decision, you've separated yourself from family and friends who don't want to have anything to do with you anymore? Did that happen? Is that a hardship that we deal with that some people might have to deal with as a Christian? That's not fun. But from a choice that we made and the choice that they've made, that's something that we do. Can it be said that we're exposed sometimes to difficult situations, to various persecutions that would come our way? Should there be some times where there's some exhausting work that we are involved in? Is it true that sometimes we might not receive the appreciation that we think we're due? There's all sorts of parallels that might be drawn here. But here he says that as a good soldier, and notice the word good there, that as a good soldier, you are going to endure hardships. Anybody have something different in your Bible than the word endure? Maybe your Bible doesn't say the word endure. Suffer? Some people have the word suffer in their Bible. Is there a translation that has the word share? I can't remember. Is that there? There's a translation that has the word share. There's a couple different words, Greek words, that the New Testament uses for endure. The most frequent Greek word that's used for endure in the New Testament is talking about bearing up under a load. And you endure the persecution. And you when it talks about bearing each other's loads, that's the word endure there. That's not the word that's used here. It's a different Greek word here. The word that's used here is a word that indicates that you join in together in sharing this hardship. So when you become a soldier in the Lord's army, are there other soldiers too? You're not by yourself. It may be the case, but I doubt there's been a case in our military where one soldier's been deployed to the battlefield and, you know, go and take care of them, Hulk, and we'll just sit back and wait for you to get the job done. Most of the time, there's others there with you. You're not bearing the hardship alone. There's others. So as Christian soldiers, guess what? Are we going to endure hardships? Yes, but we don't have to endure them alone. We can make it through these things together. Now, did Jesus ever warn about this kind of thing? I mean, is this like surprising information? 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul wrote. And so was this just something he's dropping on the way out to say, oh, by the way, you're going to suffer persecutions, but I didn't want to tell you that before. Was this new information? This is not new information. Jesus had been very upfront about this, hadn't he? And when you read the Sermon on the Mount and you read the blessed, 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 you get down to ones that are blessed are you when men revile you, persecute you, say all sorts of things falsely against you for my name's sake. Those are hardships that we would bear. And so there's scores of verses up here. We're not going to look at all of them. But where Jesus says, this is going to happen. Now let me ask you something. Does a soldier in the United States Army, does an individual who joins the Marines, do they know that there are going to be hardships in the future? Or do they join for free food and a bed? And maybe they do. Maybe that's what they need. But do they know that there's going to be a price, a cost, a hardship that's going to be coming their way? If they know that's coming, why would they join? I mean, you can stay in America and not face those things, or you can make a personal choice to go. And why would you do that if you know that's a possibility, probability? Ideas? Question? Duty? Duty to who? Duty to country? What if you know there's a war going on and you're going to be sent? No, I don't. Okay, never mind. I don't want to do that. Why enlist? Because you believe. Say again.
College is expensive.
because college is expensive. Because is there a reward for what you do? Is there a reward that is given for the price that you pay? Sure. So is that an incentive? I join so that I can get free college. Okay. Are there going to be things that you do along the way in order to obtain that reward? Yes. Those who become a Christian. Has anybody ever become a Christian so that they could go to heaven? One or two? Become a Christian? Because I want to go to heaven. Well, guess what's going to come with that? Hardships, trials, persecutions. But you look at them and what do you say? Are they worth it? Josh, you had your hand up. Right. So Roman soldiers were given a reward of land if they survive. So there is a reward that comes with the cost. And so in Romans 8 and verse 18, Paul would say, the sufferings of this present age. You know the rest of that verse? The sufferings of this present age. Did Paul know anything about sufferings, or is he just like hypothetically throwing that out there? Did he know one or two things about suffering? Oh, yeah. Paul writes the book of Romans roughly around the same time frame. He's going to write the book of 2 Corinthians. And you know 2 Corinthians where I don't know. Do I have 2 Corinthians up here anyway? Hey, looky there. There's 2 Corinthians. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul lists a number of things that he had endured. And so when he says in Romans chapter 8, we know that the sufferings of this present age, rest of the verse, are not worthy to be compared, what does the rest of it say? With the glory that shall be revealed in us. So Paul says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put the two things side by side and look at them. Sufferings of this present age and the glory that's going to be revealed. Are there sufferings? Hardships? Yep. You're a Christian soldier. You're on the battlefield. You're in a war. What's our war? What's our battlefield all about? Okay? We are in a war, Diana says, against sin and evil. Are we? Do you feel that? Do you Are you in a war against sin and evil? Just on Sundays and Wednesdays? Or special occasions? Are we at war? We are striving for righteousness and godliness in this present age. Is everybody striving for that? Nope. There's folks striving for the complete opposite. And we are in opposition to them. We have an enemy who has a very set and determined plan to try to take us down. And we're his target. So here we are at war, we're in a battle, and Paul says, that's what you've got, but where should our focus be? Where should our eyes be set? Didn't even Jesus say, remember Matthew chapter 5? He said, blessed are you when men revile you, persecute you, say all things against you falsely for my name's sake. Do you know what he says? The very next phrase. Why are they blessed? Remember the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. These people are blessed because they will have this. Okay, so he gets down and says, blessed are you when men persecute you. What are you going to be blessed with? For great is your reward in heaven. So where did Jesus tell his disciples to put their focus? Is it wrong to say, well, I'm going to endure this so I can get to heaven? No, it's not wrong to say that. Jesus said to do that. Darren. Right. Darren says it's not just that outward battle that we face. There's the inward battle that we face between the flesh and the spirit. Do you ever feel like Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7 sometimes where you want to do what's right and you end up doing what's wrong? There's that constant battle even within ourselves. Is it a battle that we can win? Is it a battle that we are promised that we can win? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Do you believe that? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Do you believe that? That you can win the battle. Are there going to be trials, hardships? Sure. But you can win. Now, what else does he say? Come back. How much time we got? Come back to verse 4. What does he say in verse 4? Here you are. Verse 3, you're going to endure these hardships. But then he says in verse 4 that while you are enduring these hardships, you need to be engaged. Some of you have been on the battlefield, literally. Some of you have been in the war zones, and you know what it means to be engaged in that battle. And so in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, God says, you're a soldier in the Lord's army. And as a soldier in the Lord's army, you cannot sit on the sidelines. You remember the Israelites? Did they ever go to war? Did they ever conquer a land? Yes. You remember what that land was called? It was the Promised Land. That's what we would call it sometimes. The Promised Land, where Joshua leads them in to conquer the Promised Land. But while they're in the process of going through all of this, do you remember that we think of the Promised Land being that region on the western side of the Jordan River, but there were some parts of it on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And that was the first place to be overtaken because they were coming up the east side in order to cross the Jordan River. What was the first city that they took in Joshua chapter 6 on the western side of the Jordan River? First city that starts with a J and sounds like Jericho? Yes. Okay. So, they're going to come, but first they've got to come up that east side of the Jordan River. And was it Gad and Manasseh who said, hey, this looks good. We've got this brand new land. It's the first place. We think we're just going to camp out right here. See you guys. Have fun storming the castle. Have fun taking over the Promised Land. We're just going to chill right here. What did Moses say to him? Shall your brethren go to war while you just sit here? That's pretty, that's, uh, That's a pretty intrusive question. What do you mean we're just sitting here? I just mean you're just sitting here. You're not engaged in the battle. Everybody else is. Your brethren are going to be engaged, but you're just sitting by. As Christians, we've got to be engaged. But what's the problem in the first part of verse 4? Those who are engaged in warfare cannot afford to be entangled again. They cannot afford to be entangled with the affairs of the world. What does that mean? Does that mean you can't become entangled? Distracted? Is that what somebody said? The word entangled here comes from a word that means you to weave something together. And it was a word that was used of a sheep who would get too close to the thorny bushes, and he would get his wool stuck in the thorns. He became entangled in the thorns and he could not get out. So what does God say? Don't become entangled in the affairs of this world. How could that sheep make sure he never got entangled in those thorns? Could he just stay away from them? Should he see how close he could get? Now, how fat does a sheep get? Well, I mean, sheep can get so fat. But then, what's even fatter than the sheep? All that wool. Whoo, buddy, that gets out there. All right, so the longer that goes without you know, getting a haircut or, you know, getting old and it just falls out naturally, the longer it goes, you've got to learn to stay farther and farther away from those thorns. Otherwise, you get entangled. So what about a Christian soldier? How close can we afford to get to things, to the things of this world? Look, get your Bibles and look in Matthew 13. Look in Matthew 13 for a second. And for the folks who aren't turning to Matthew 13 now because you're relying on everybody else, you turn to Luke chapter 8, okay? So the first group of people who jumped for the Bible and went, go to Matthew 13. Rest of you who are sitting back and waiting, you go to Luke chapter 8, and we're just going to compare a couple verses here, okay? Real quick. You got to do this quick because we got more stuff to get to. Luke chapter 13. What do you know about, not Luke chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, what do you know about this chapter?
Parables.
All right, what's the first parable? Parable of the sower. All right, so Jesus tells the parable of the sower. You got four different kinds of soil. We're not going to go through all of those, but one of those kinds of soil was the thorny soil. Well, that kind of fits what we're talking about, right? We just talked about a sheep becoming entangled in the thorns. Could I, as a Christian, become entangled in some thorns? So that's one of the types of soil that Jesus deals with. And then when he comes to the explanation, come down to verse 22, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. He who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. But then what happens? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. What's the next word? Are they playing around? Are they going to invite you in and show you how great this is? Going to choke the word of God right out of you. So here's the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, those of you who are in Luke chapter 8, same deal, same parable, but Luke includes one other item that Jesus mentions in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. The ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked by, and we have the cares again, the cares of this world, riches again, and then he adds a third item, the pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. Let me ask you something. I don't even know where I am. I'm just going to throw all of that up there. There's three things mentioned here. What are cares? What are cares of this world, cares of this life? What is that? What is he talking about?
Worries?
Being concerned about things that are going on, being concerned about events that are happening around us, being concerned about all sorts of things, riches, money, pleasures of life. I want you to think, don't just throw out an answer to this. I want you to think about this for just a minute. Cares, riches, pleasure. Is there anything intrinsically wrong with those three things? The cares of life, riches, and having pleasure in life. Is there anything intrinsically wrong with any of those things? In and of themselves, they're not wrong. Is it wrong for you to look at life and be concerned about how things go about? Now, I didn't ask you if it's wrong to be worried about things. That's a whole other discussion in Matthew chapter 6. But is it wrong for you to look at things of life and be concerned about your family, to be concerned about your friends, to be concerned about various... Now, if you don't allow that to go too far, no, that's not wrong. Is it wrong to have riches? Is it wrong to be rich? No. Is it wrong to have fun in life? Okay, for these, one, two, three, four. For these four pews up here, okay, they are not going to answer this question. If you're not sitting on this pew, that pew, or that pew, okay, you are immune to this question. You don't have to respond, okay? Everybody else needs to answer this question so that these four pews can hear you. Deal? Grief. Deal? Thank you. All right, so here, that wasn't the question, by the way. All right, that was just the teaser question. All right, so is it wrong for a Christian to have fun?
No.
You sound so convincing. Are you all convinced? They hesitated for like a quarter of a second. They're like, do we answer now? Okay, let me try this again. Be more convincing. Is it wrong for a Christian to have fun in life?
No.
Thank you. Sometimes we teach the opposite, by the way. That, you know, Christians not... Now, who gets to define fun? Remember what... Who was it? Brenda Whitesides. Remember what Brenda Whitesides used to say? Who remembers Brenda Whitesides? That's going back a while. All right. Brenda Whitesides used to say...
Fun is not fun
unless it's fun for everyone. I didn't agree with it then. I don't agree with it now. But I just thought it was a fun statement. Is it okay for a Christian to have fun? Absolutely. Who gets to define fun? You let God define what's fun. You let your godly parents define what's fun. But I guarantee you that God wants us to enjoy this life. And there's a number of verses we could just line up right behind that statement. But Trudy, go ahead.
As long as it's wholesome.
There you go. Everybody hear that? Is there such a thing as wholesome fun? Dan announced that on New Year's Eve we're going to play games for about an hour and a half, and then we're going to sing and pray in the new year. Now, in a recent publication, I don't know if it's Family News or whatever it was, I talked about we will enjoy the first part of that evening, having games and all of that, and we're going to enjoy the second part of that evening. Can you have fun singing and praying? Sure you can. Can you have fun playing games with your Christian friends? Sure you can. Can both of them be fun? All right, back to the point. Is there anything wrong with having pleasure in life, having fun in life? All right, so why are these three things mentioned? Because these three things, you can become so wrapped up in them that they entangle you. They choke the Word of God out of your life. If you'll go back and notice in this parable, back in the first part of Matthew chapter 13, the seed fell among this soil and it sprang up. What does that mean? Seed fell among the soil and it sprang up. These people responded to the gospel. But what happened? Cares, riches, and pleasures became more, those things were just too important to them. Can that still happen to me today? Cares, riches, and pleasures? Can I get entangled in those? That's why 2 Peter chapter 2 is on the screen. 2 Peter chapter 2, I think, is the only other place where this particular Greek phrase is used in the same way, where, again, he talks about Christians. And he talks about Christians being entangled again. We got out of that world. We escaped the pollutions of the world. But then you get entangled in them again. So what's the point of all of this? What do I need to do as a Christian? I got to make sure my priorities are right. I got to make sure that I set my priorities and that I keep my priorities where God wants them to be. One of the reasons, there's a number of them, one of the reasons that we have youth groups and have youth activities is so that Christian young people can have fun together, so that they can have fellowship together, so that they can enjoy being with their Christian peers. Now there's, as I said, a number of reasons we have these groups. That's one reason. One reason we have these groups is so that they can have activities with other groups in the church. There was an activity just a few weeks ago, days ago, a few weeks ago, where the 55 plus and the junior high had an activity together. Who knew those two groups could mix together? All right? And I think we made it out with any broken hip, without any broken hips or anything like that. These two groups got together. And you know where this started? The junior high has been hosting activities for the 55 plus for a number of years. A few years ago, some of the 55 plusers decided, and some of them are 55 pluser, pluser, plusers, but some of the 55 plusers decided that, you know, the junior high has been hosting these events for us and doing these nice things for us. How about when it comes to the end of the year that we host an event for them? Go figure. That two groups who some people would think have nothing in common, when it comes to this, have everything that's important in common. That's what we need in the church. We need each other to help us to keep from getting entangled. We need each other with me and my big old fat wool, when I'm marching out towards near the briar patch, getting out near the thorns, I need one of you other sheep who's a little bit faster and a little bit skinnier without all that fat wool on you to come and get me away from those thorns. We need each other. And instead of when somebody gets entangled in those thorns, we just say, you shouldn't have got so close. Oh, well, when you get yourself out of there, you know, just give us a call and let us know. And, we'll see how things are going. Is that what God wants us to do? Point a finger, laugh. Say, hey, when you get out of it, you know, we'll be here for you. Why does the Bible say in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, you who are, you know what that verse says, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1? Brethren, I think that's the first word in that verse. Brethren, you who are spiritual. If you're here on a Wednesday night, guess what I think about you? My guess is that you are spiritual. The way that Galatians chapter 5 and 6 would define spiritual. You're here on a Wednesday night. I think Galatians 5 and 6 would define you as spiritual. And so what does it say? You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Talking about one who has become entangled again in the affairs of the world. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Ooh, not just restore such a one, not just kick them until they... Isn't that what you like to do with that sheep when he gets stuck in the... I don't want to get near those thorns. I'll just get over there and give them a swift kick and it'll knock them right out of those thorns. Is that what restores such a one in a spirit of gentleness? I like that word restore, and I've said this here before, but I'm going to say it again. I like the word restore in Galatians 6 and verse 1 because the Greek word that's used there was a medical term that surgeons, that physicians used when they talked about resetting a broken bone or restoring a broken bone. Anybody ever had a broken bone? You go to the emergency room and the doctor says, boy, look at that thing, flop, flop, flop. Boy, that thing is as broke can be. I feel so bad for you. Is that the kind of doctor you want? Be like, I'll fix it myself. Thank you very much. I'll go home and put some duct tape on that. It'll be good as new. You don't want that kind of doctor. What do you want? The one who comes in and with a hand of gentleness resets it and replaces it. What do we need in the church? Gentleness. Gentleness doesn't mean weakness. Gentleness doesn't mean compromise. Gentleness means that I stand for truth and I stand where God wants me to stand, but I am going to reach out to you and try to restore you when I have that opportunity. That's what a Christian soldier does. You ever heard the expression, no soldier left behind? Wonder if that could apply to the Lord's army. No soldier left behind. Somebody gets wounded on the battlefield. Whoop, you dummy, you shouldn't have been standing in front of that bullet. Well, you'll learn better next time. What? No soldier left behind. We pick them up and we carry them when we need to. That's what it means to be a Christian soldier. All right, last thing. Go back to verse 4. So here we are engaged in warfare. We don't need to be entangled in these things. Now, why not? What are we striving to do? What's the motivation? What's the motivation at the end of verse 4? We're trying to please the Lord. Right? Are we in this to please ourselves? To draw attention to ourselves. In this to make it out and say, hey, you know, look at me and how good I am. What is my motivation for being a Christian soldier? What is my motivation for engaging in the warfare and not being entangled in the world? I want to make Jesus happy. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about, is Jesus happy with me? Is he the one who enlisted you? Is he the one who signed your papers? Yep. You know what he signed them with? His blood. Do you want to make him happy? Do you want to please him who enlisted you in his army? There's the motivation. I've never been a soldier on a battlefield, so I cannot relate to those who have. But there is a higher motivation, a higher purpose for those who are there than to draw attention to themselves. And as Christian soldiers, that's where we need to be. To have that higher motivation that this isn't about me. This is about God. All right. I've done a lot of the talking tonight. What comments, Scott? Well, there is the fact that Scott's talking about Jesus and his apostles, disciples, and how he enlisted them and they became a group together and a fighting group together, or at least a collective group together. Do you remember when Jesus sent out the 12? No, it was when he was sent out the 70. I think it was when he sent out the 70, where he said, "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Oh, great. Thanks, Jesus. I mean, that's like in the first sentence. It might be the second sentence that he says to them. He's sending you out as sheep in the midst of, oh, yes, where are you sending us out? Into greener pastures in the midst of wolves. What's he telling them? Right on the front end. You're going to be rejected. What's he telling them right on the front end? You're going to be hated. Okay, Jesus. I'm going to be in the midst of wolves and I'm going to be hated. Tell me again, why am I doing this? No, you don't have to tell me again. Doing this because I love my Lord. Doing this because I want to please my Lord. I want to make Him happy. And whatever it is that makes Him happy, that's what I want to do.